have loved us. You've called us to yourself. Lord, you have allowed us to have this place where we can hear the truth. But Lord, as we will again see in Scripture, we could ignore it, Lord. You still give us free will. So Father, for myself and those here and all who would agree, Lord, we just come to you and ask, Lord, let us not be deceived. Father, keep us safe from the enemy. Let no spiritual delusion or distraction come into our minds. Settle all of our hearts at all ages. Father, give us wisdom. Would you please speak to us by your Spirit through your word this morning? And help us to respond exactly how you would have us. For your glory we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles opened up to the book of Psalms, please locate Psalm number 19. We're actually going to read through three Psalms this morning. Psalm 19 is where we're going to do the bulk of our studying today. In Psalm 19, attributed again to David, King David, noted in both Old and New Testaments, he was the man that the Lord had used to write this. We read, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, as Christians, I have no doubt who you think of, but I just want to point this out for our study before I continue reading. God, which God? And he states out just saying God, and pay careful attention to, well, where David goes next, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Bible speak for the sky and the heavens, the space above the earth, as it's laid out in Genesis. He's saying, the heavens declare, or they tell, or they communicate God's glory. They make God known. If you look up at the heavens, you would just come as a rational person. There's a God out there. The firmament shows his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Two particular time periods in the firmament or the skies or the heavens. Day and night utter speech. Well, it's an illustration. But he's saying it's communicating. The day communicates this fact that God is represented, and the night communicates this fact that God is represented there also. David continues in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No place on the globe where people are divided by any type of cultural or linguistic boundaries does this not clearly communicate to them. That's the point that the Lord is making through David this morning. Now, speaking of this communication from the heavens, from the day and the night, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's a global phenomenon, if you will. In them, the day, the night, and this message that they communicate, he has set a tabernacle, a dwelling place, and actually a mobile dwelling place, a tent, for the sun. Now please, just I'm being very careful as we go through this. David's saying, the heaven declares the glory of God, and we know this would be the true God. He's saying the heavens, day and night. And God has set a special place. Now the emphasis has gone to one particular illustration. Out of all the things that you could admire in the heavens, the Holy Spirit, through David, draws our attention to the sun. And that is, of course, the sun, the center of our solar system that we're talking about. He'll be using it as an illustration of something that should be the center of, well, let's read. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom. Again, it's an illustration. He's not saying it is a bridegroom. He's saying it's like. There's somehow something that God has in his mind that he's communicating through David, saying there's a sense that what I'm trying to communicate through the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God is very careful and specific with each word that He chooses. So here we have this illustration saying, you know, day, night, the heavens, throughout the whole globe, doesn't matter where you live or what language you speak. If you look up, there was a message intended, and maybe it's what we would think of as encoded by God. And the very center of this message revolves around what's to be communicated by, well, the sun itself. Wow. Now, if I said not another thing, hopefully there would just be a question in your mind at this point. What's the message? What am I supposed to get from looking at the sun? Don't go look at the sun, you know. And there's a reason for that, I think we'll see biblically. How do you find out? Just a quick principle of Bible study. You find out by praying like we did. Lord, guide us in your wisdom. We find the principles revealed in His Word that guide us as the Holy Spirit guides us. We look at these words and we notice He said, well, there's a comparison here. The sun's like a bridegroom. I'm pretty confident in this. Can anybody think in the term of biblical symbology, if I directed us to the New Testament, was a bridegroom used to compare that position to anybody of prominence in Scripture? Bridegroom. Yell out the name if you know it. If I'm Jesus, like a bridegroom. The Gospel of John, the testimony of John the Baptist, he refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom, and in context, Jesus is the bridegroom. Ooh, wait a minute here. Are you, you know, you have tremendous latitude, don't we? As people say, you know, I think that is actually talking about Jesus. Well, that's interesting. Is there any reason why we would think that God is showing us that there is a message within all of creation that was ultimately to testify to Him? Is there something else in Scripture? That's how you support it. You go through Scripture and you find out everything that the Lord has to say about that. And where do you start? Well, at the beginning, the book of Genesis. It tells us of the creation week when the Lord sets, well, the sun and the moon and the stars into the heavens. They'd be for signs and for seasons. They're going to be speaking, in a sense, to people. A greater light to rule the day. A lesser light to rule the night. Okay, well, that's kind of interesting, but let's be honest, that's a little thin if that's all we went with. And I said, I believe the sun's talking, well, a reference to Jesus, because Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. Jesus' own teaching in the Gospel of Matthew about the wise virgins, the foolish virgins who didn't bring enough oil, trim their lamps. Some of them were not prepared when the bridegroom, Jesus, comes back. And of course, John's testimony, and of course, the fact that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ and Jesus is the bridegroom. Well, it actually starts to shore itself up a little bit more there. But any place else, one thing you'll find as we trust the Lord and follow the Lord, and if the Lord desires us to know it at this time, we will find a building amount of biblical knowledge in Scripture. What do you mean? I'm going to throw a verse here up on the screen. If you're a young person and you'd like to read this out loud, let's put up Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 up on the screen, please. Would anybody like to read this? Samuel, you were first. If you are a careful student of Scripture, and if you've been with us for a while, you know to pay attention to when certain pronouns or nouns are capitalized, because the editors, at least of some translations, have said, we have done this, so you wouldn't miss that this is referring to a name or a reference or a title of God. And if you notice in this Scripture, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Son, S-U, not S-O-N. The Son of Righteousness. Well, is that referring to a person? Well, just a little bit further. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His capitalized wings. The editors think this is talking about Jesus. Whether you do or not, I'm not sure yet. But just think about this. The Son of Righteousness, in the natural world, you'd have no problem if I said, the Son, the source of light. The sun, the center of the solar system. The sun, the source of heat. But if you think of the sun as the source of light and heat, and it's much more than that, the sun is actually the source of all life on this planet. When you really think about it, if the sun did not exist, it wouldn't be just dark. It would be very cold. No life form would exist. No plant, anyway, would grow. And there's no steak without a plant for the critter that, you know, you're eating, ate that. Everything is dependent upon life. All life is dependent, rather, on the sun for life. So in this passage, we're seeing the sun is a source of righteousness, and it's a he. If you're a Christian, you know you're not a good person. You know you're not righteous in yourself. But you are righteous in God's eyes because, well, righteousness has been transferred to you from the source of, well, Jesus. Huh. Jesus is our source of righteousness. So if I've got you at this point and you're willing to go with me and at least test this biblically, well, Scripture, is there something else where anybody else made reference to this? And I believe the Lord very clearly made all of creation to testify and give Him glory and honor. Thinking of this, and if Jesus was in agreement with that, that might shed more light on some of the things that Jesus said, symbolically but accurately, very specifically. Let's put John chapter 8, verse 12. Anybody like to read this one? Go ahead, Mr. Robert.
Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
We know there's something going on a little bit more than just literal light and dark, because, well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was dark, wasn't it, when the disciples followed Him? He's using light as an illustration of the type of life that God intends for us to have. Bound up in that is not just righteousness, but also understanding, illumination of knowing which way to go. And just as the sun, the star at the center of our solar system, is the source of all light for the world, Jesus says, I am the light of this world. In other words, Jesus alone is the source of the illumination. We're going down this path, and I showed the video because that particular religious system has a Jesus. It's one of the prophets. It's Isa or Isa, depending on the correct translation. But he's not the source. How did they get away from that? Hold the question. We'll go through a few more scriptures here this morning. So if you're with me to this point, the Son of Righteousness, well, that's the source of righteousness, as the sun is the source of light, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It makes sense to me, at least. But how about then this one? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Isaiah, you had your hand up last time. Go ahead, buddy. Do you know who Jesus is talking to there? That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. All the people who were there, who is who he was talking to then, and to all of us who are seeking him, is who he is talking to now. We commonly apply that to the church, and rightly so, when we're, well, doing things right, walking in righteousness. We're that, well, we're the light of the world. Which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world? Or is the church or his people the light of the world? He's the source of the light or the source of righteousness. You don't have any of that within yourself. But yet, Jesus said this, and Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken, and Jesus is never wrong. How do you reconcile those two? Well, one of the joys of studying Scripture is the more that you do this, the more that you seek Him and the more that He shows you, the more it builds and you just understand more and more. And I think it's going to go on forever. We're never going to see the end of this walking with the Lord. Here's a suggestion based on what we have right now. If the Son, created by God, is to represent something more than just, well, the source of light and the source of heat, if those become, and those things are good and necessary, But if biblically they become representative of Jesus, who is to be the center, and you know, isn't that true of Christianity? Isn't Jesus supposed to be the center of everything that we do? Well, yeah, he is. He's the head of the church, after all. But if we think all the way back to the beginning, and Jesus said, "Well, I'm the light." He didn't say, "Well, I'm the light of the world." But he also said to the people who were there, "You are the light of the world," who would follow him in righteousness. How do you reconcile those two? In Genesis, when we're told that God created everything for signs and seasons, a greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. Another passage, let's go ahead and put this. No, we'll hold up for a second. Lesser light. It's very easy to walk you through scriptures, and there's a ton of them that we didn't go through this morning for time, but I think we've gone through enough to introduce this. Well, where would you look to for the lesser light that rules the night? Is that meant to be a symbol of something? Also, what do we know of the moon? Does it have any light of itself? No, it doesn't. The sun is the source of its light. It's only a big reflector, isn't it? If Jesus is, well, the bridegroom, the sun's representative, the moon, brothers and sisters, that's the church, who also gives its light to the world, does it not, when it's dark out, and of varying times and varying degrees. And that's not by happenstance either, and there's a lot more to it than we'll plumb this morning. But in the same way that the moon can only reflect the source of light, the light from the sun, I can't reflect or generate any righteousness. I can reflect. I can put on Jesus Christ. I can, as Paul says, imitate him as he imitates Christ. And anything that people would see when I'm right, well, that's just the light of Jesus bouncing off me. Nothing good in me, my flesh, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is of the moon. But here's where it's interesting too. The moon is not always of the same intensity, is it? Sometimes if it's a clear night and there's no clouds, it can be very bright. The moon will be so bright, it'll cast a shadow. Sometimes on the very bright ones, you can almost read newsprint in the light of that thing. It is so bright. And then there's sometimes it's dimmer and it's dimmer. How come? Why doesn't the moon shine at the same intensity all the time? Because something comes between the moon, the reflector, and the sun, the source, and that's the world. And depending where the world is between it, depends on how much light the moon reflects. Is that not a wonderful picture of my life and maybe yours if you agree? The more the world gets between me and Jesus Christ, the less of his light bounces off me. The more involved I am with the things of the world, the less Christ shines through me. There's a deception out there that you can incorporate the things into the world and reach more people. It's a mixed message out there. I want to turn to a passage with you. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Now, the disciples are asking Jesus a question, the kind of question that's very common to us at times. You see the expression, well, why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people? And just quickly, the biblical answer is bad things have never happened to good people. Happened one time and only one time. And the reason is there are no good people. Nobody's good but God. The only time a bad thing happened to a good person was on the cross. And he did it willingly. It just reflects a lack of biblical understanding. But the disciples didn't have it. And they're asking him. He thought, hey, here was a man who was born blind. So everything that happens is a result of sin, right? God punishing these people for this. So they're asking one of these really deep questions. John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, a sign of respect. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither the man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Going a little bit further, do you remember that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that we're telling that the Lord records for us that he was going to curse the world, all of creation, for our sake. Paul writes later in Romans that all of creation was subjected to futility in hope. Hope of what? Well, hope that people would see the world as broken and they would turn to the one who could do something about it. It's sort of that thing here. Jesus said, no, this broken situation, this birth defect in this instance, and all of everything that's broken is just an opportunity for people to, one, realize it's broken and turn to God. But look what Jesus says next, verse 4. Speaking of himself, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Does that mean when the sun goes down, so does the miraculous power? It's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But when I go, the only light that would be there would be, well, those who would reflect the Lord's light. And if you follow this line of biblical instruction a little more and you apply it to end times prophecies, Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, and he quotes it, takes it out of Isaiah. He speaks about end times. The time is coming when, well, the sun will no longer give its light and the moon will be darkened. It's during the tribulation. It might physically happen. The Lord can do these things. But I think it's also applicable to the state of biblical illumination on the earth. Daniel's prophecy records when the Lord spoke to him through the angel that the power of the holy people would be completely shattered. A time when no one would be able to witness. I put out that little paper at the beginning because there's a very unbiblical teaching that, you know, the church is just going to keep conquering and doing better and better until Jesus comes back once we have it all right. But it's absolutely contrary to what Scripture teaches, both directly in the direct testimony of Jesus and in what all of creation applies. But here's the thing. The heavens do declare, if you understand it biblically, from my understanding of Scripture, a rational person without a bias who is seeking the truth would look at all of creation and say, man, this couldn't just happen. Nothing couldn't just explode and make everything, and there it is. Everything comes from something. What's the something? Or who's the someone? Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 1. He said, speaking of the witness of creation, he said, everyone's without excuse. All of creation declares these things. And we're given enough information to then turn and ask him. And if we respond to that light, that information, God will give us more light, the gospel. The problem is that people don't know about God. Paul says the problem is that people suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Now think about it from a practical standpoint. When's the last time, really, even on a gorgeous day, and you've appreciated the benefits of it, but you just stop dead in your tracks to marvel at the sun? Wow. We take it for granted, don't we? You're driving by, you're caught up in your daily deal, you're thinking of the current thing, and the sun's just always there, and so it becomes common. And that's exactly how the Lord is. And what's amazing to me, maybe to you as we think about this, how can we do that? That thing is so intense, it'll make you blind if you stare at it. It will kill you if you subject yourself to its presence without the appropriate protection. Hey, isn't that what God told to Moses and we're told throughout Scripture? No one would live in the presence of God without the appropriate covering. There's all kinds of parallels on purpose by the Lord. And that thing is so lethal and so necessary, and I can be totally unaware of it, not have a conscious thought of it during any given day. And probably, truthfully for myself, that's probably what happens. I'm glad it's there. I'd sure think about it a lot if one day it wasn't, until I died very quickly. But it's exactly the way God is. I'm always there. I'm always perfect, pure, lethal to you who are not appropriately protected, covered in the righteousness of Christ transferred to you. And yet it can just be ignored. And we can have situations where the earth continues unaware of what every bit of life on earth is dependent upon that Son. So are we with God. There He is, there we are, oblivious. So we haven't answered the question that I've asked, but hopefully I've at least asked it. How does something like we saw in that video happen? How does, well, the knowledge of God become twisted or obscured when it was out there and it was perfect and it was vibrant? Well, we'll answer that today in Psalm chapter 19. Let's continue on. We know, following the Romans analogy, and the book of Romans probably covers it better than any other book, is that we have this witness of God in all of His creation. He made it that way, and it's only by the Bible that we really start to understand that in the detail that God has given us. But what we have to have is more information from God. We need a direct communication to come into His presence. We need the gospel, the good news of what Jesus had done, that if we repent, turn away from living for ourselves, acknowledge our sins, turn to God in faith, live for Him, that God will forgive us our sins. He'll regenerate us. We need that information. So when we see here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, I want you to be careful. A little Hebrew word study is helpful here. When we think of the law, most often, if you're like me, I have a tendency to think of, well, the Levitical law or the Ten Commandments, specific portions. Well, the word used here, Torah, includes those, but is not limited to them. Torah is very encompassing, and it's hard to give a simple thing, but I'm going to go with just this. The instruction of God. The Jewish people referred to all of the Old Testament as the Torah, depending which group of Jewish people we're talking about at which time. But they didn't just limit it to the Levitical law. It was everything that God communicates. So that's what we're really talking about. Not just salvation here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting. When I talk about my conversion, usually I'm talking about regeneration, when I'm born again. But the word here is literally restore or revive. And I believe, as we'll see, the picture here is that any given time, as much as the moon is a representation of, well, the church in a biblical sense, we see that at certain times, well, it's a quarter moon, it's a half moon, it's a full moon. Church history has been like that. Right after Pentecost, it was as vibrant as it's ever been, I believe. Then there was the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. Then there was the Reformation. Sometimes the church was blazing. Sometimes it was almost invisible. Just like, well, a new moon can be at times. But I believe the message of hope from the teaching today is at any given time it can come back to full blaze. And that is the Lord's greatest desire. And how do you do that? Well, by understanding what's written. The law or the communication or the Word of God is perfect, and it restores or revives the soul. Have you ever noticed in your own walk that sometimes, well, I feel closer to God, and sometimes God feels so far away? And the truth of the matter is, if you died right now and went to His presence, you couldn't be physically any closer because God is everywhere. So we use these words to communicate a feeling. And I, you know, when you're with God, it's just, oh, I want this all the time. Is there a way that we can do that? Well, He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word, the communication, it will restore, will revive that. And then He goes on to use several terms that would have spoken very clearly to the Old Testament Jews and communicated this to them. When we look at going through this, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, all of these are aspects of the Old Testament law or teaching. They would have realized that the Lord was speaking through David. Hey, He's talking about the Word of God or Scripture. So of all these things, and we're not really told how it does it, but we're given some characteristics, some things that, if we understand it and use it rightly, will happen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting, restoring, reviving the soul. The testimony, the things God has spoken, recorded for us, is sure, making wise the simple. Didn't know so much. Hey, there's something when you get involved in this relationship. If you know a little bit now and you do this thing that we're going to talk about, you're going to know more. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It won't be a downer for you. It won't be like, oh, I got to do it. It's going to be like, wow, why don't I want to do more of this? The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And as you're involved in the process that we'll talk about, you're going to see things a whole lot more clearly. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And fear should be literally translated as fear, but it's clean. There's no bad feeling. There's I came close. When you're careful with this thing that we will talk about, man, you're going to have that clean, just out of the shower feeling. The slate's wiped clean sort of thing. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I like honey. Gold is useful. These are worldly things. These are things that distract me, and when my focus gets off of them, or onto them and off of God, well, it diminishes my witness. What the Lord is telling us through David is, when you understand this, you're automatically going to have a rearrangement of your value system. I like those things and I like God, so simple wisdom, let's put two things that I like together and I'll have more of what I like. But it does not work that way. It's the illustration of the moon, the sun, and the world. That's why we read in verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Well, what is this particular process? What exactly are we looking at? What is it about the Word of God that is going to do all these things for me? I mean, you're here today. We have the Word of God open. Is that working for you right now? Do you have that? Oh, I'm warned. I'm clean. I'm joyous. I'm rewarded. All those things. You might have dug the moon, earth, sun illustration. I mean, there's some value there, but there's a little bit more to it. Actually, there's a lot more to it. How do we get back to that restored or revived way? In Psalm 119, speaking of young men, and I think the Lord used young men because young men were about the dirtiest things that walk at some times, perhaps, or potentially, or at least if you're an honest young man, you might realize, you know, I'm not really at times, I have the potential for not being what God wants me to do. So it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Many are the passages, and I'll just remind you right now, it's not enough just to hear the word of God. And we're going to focus. If you don't catch anything else from this message today, the principle that we're now going to look at is where we're going to spend some time, because by them, your servant is warned. I have put you in a dangerous position this morning. And if I don't always put this disclaimer, and I don't, you need to know, anytime you go under biblical teaching, whether it's yourself with your brothers and sisters or the God-ordained environment that we have this morning, there is a danger. How did the church go from Pentecost shaking up the whole world to worldly, marginalized, no light? How did Islam and all the others get a foothold? Well, I think something happened. Something earthly, of a worldly, satanic nature, got between Jesus and the church, and there is hope. Well, wouldn't it be obvious? They didn't have the Word of God. Think about the nation of Israel. They were given the Word of God, and they went away. What happened? I want to turn these with you this morning, so please keep your marker here. We're coming back. Let's go to the book of James. In James chapter 2, you've heard it, you know it, but hopefully, prayerfully, it will just take on a new meaning for you today. And I want to make you aware of it, and we're going to go a little further in Psalm 19. In James chapter, 1, verse 22, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Just take that at face value. We're going to look at the psalm in a moment. What is being put out there very clearly is if you would hear the word of God but not do it, you're in danger of deceiving yourself. I don't think you're in danger. I think it's stated as a fact. You will be deceived. In other words, hearing the word of God is not enough. It goes on to say in James, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And that can be a little tricky of an illustration, but it's very just literal. You know, you have something, somebody tells you you have something on your face. What do? You probably go to a mirror, unless there's somebody there that you trust really closely, and ask them. But you go to a mirror and you look and you find it. And let's say for a moment, well, okay, I noticed it, I took account of it, and then you walked away from the mirror and you, well, where was that thing? Oh, I forgot. So you have to go back to the mirror to find out where it is. You probably, men, look in the mirror when you shave, most of you, most of the time. Why? Because you don't really remember where every little contour and important appendage is that you'd like to leave intact. So it's very good to look when you have a sharp instrument. So you go back to the mirror and look. The comparison is, if you sit in an environment like this, or when you study in your devotions in the morning, and maybe this has happened to you as well as me, oh, I remembered it was good and it was hot, and then the day went on, it was just kind of gone. What happened there? James makes that very clear. They heard the word, they didn't take heed, but something else of the most diabolical nature has happened. Back to Psalm number 19. If you understand that principle, the rest of this psalm makes sense. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. If this applies to anybody else but David, and it does because Scripture says it's good for all of us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, there's something that could be wrong with me and I could be unaware of it. I could be deceived. Sort of, here's maybe a helpful analogy. You can feel great, have one of your best days, and maybe have full-blown leukemia. And you don't know until you get the diagnosis. How are you doing? Man, I'm doing great. But the reality is inside, there's something's going to take you out. And David is saying in the spiritual sense, who can understand his errors? Don't put confidence in your own assessment. And he says to the Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Now look what's said next. Let them not have dominion over me. You know what dominion is? A simplified version? Control. That's where we get our word to dominate in the English language. If you study this biblically, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. It is said of sin, as the Lord spoke to Cain, who was the first murderer, killed his Abel. He said, why are you downcast? If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain, you've got to rule over sin, because otherwise it's going to rule over you. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says of this state of wanting to do God's will, of being unable, he said, it's not me, it's sin that's in me. And I don't understand the fullness, but I understand that sin is very powerful. Because Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 6, this principle that works. He said, do you not know that to whoever you present yourself as slaves to obey, you are that one's master? Don't holler out your struggle. If the Lord leads you during prayer, take it up to Him. But let me just ask this question. Have you ever had a struggle? Maybe you're a Christian today, maybe you're not a Christian today, but have you ever struggled with something? Whether or not you come to the Lord, I'm going to give you the principle that will change this for you. Is there something about yourself that you do not like? And maybe as a Christian, you've acknowledged that God doesn't like it either, and you've cried out to Him, said, God, take this away from me. And you know it's something God wants you to do. It's not like Paul's thorn in the flesh that the Lord's going to leave because it's good for you. And how do you know that? Because God told him. No, there's something. I'm not the kind of person in this area. And I hate it myself, and I'm powerless over it. I guess God just doesn't love me, or there's no victory in Christ, or what is it? Paul says, whoever you present yourself as slaves to obey, you become that one's slave. It will master you. It will dominate you. Whether sin leading to death or of righteousness leading to eternal life. What is sin? Further on in the book of James, it said very clearly, for you who know to do good and do not do it for you, it is sin. Here's the situation. You might be here, the Lord might speak something to you and said, yep, that's good. There's a clock ticking and I don't know how long. A grace period from God. Do it. Otherwise, if you don't, you're going to be deceived. Something will go wrong. What's the principle? Young people, have you ever struggled with doing what your mom and dad says? I would like to obey them, but the truth is I really don't want to obey them, and it is hard. It's beating me. This is what God says. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will show you who he is like. He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock, a sure foundation. He said to his disciples after he washed their feet, he said, now that you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. We also realize that God has associated understanding with the doing of them. For your reference, John chapter 7, verse 17, if anyone wants to know the origin of the doctrine, the teaching, whether it's from man or God, he who wills to do my Father's will shall know whether it's from heaven. That's why old-time commentators say obedience is the organ of knowledge. But here's the thing, and honestly, at least in my experience, sometimes going from this dominated state of sin is tough. But I know with God it's always possible, for all things are possible with God. And He will supply whatever I need to do it. So I can't say, you know, the biblical terminology is, I'm in bondage to this. You know what the contemporary terminology is? Addiction. It's an addiction. And then because we don't want to face it and take control and believe what God says, then we give it's a disease. You know, it came in on the wind. It didn't come from a bottle and drinking too much. Somehow I got the virus and now I have to drink this stuff and I can't stop. You know that that's not true. It's not an addiction. It's not a disease. It's bondage to what Scripture calls sin. And if you're in Christ, His power will make it possible. I don't find it easy at the beginning. But God has ordained it that way. And if I ask Him, I always find that He puts an open door there for me. Lord, help me. And gives me the choice. And if you're honest, you'll agree with me. You always have an opportunity to engage it. And because Jesus is true, if you will just recognize that and do it. Young people, here's it dialed down. Wow, doing what mom and dad says to do is tough because I want to do what I want to do. But here's the struggle. Just do what they tell you to do in faith with your heavenly Father. Just do it. Oh, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't. There's a danger there. If you hear what God has said and you do not do it, you will be deceived. When David writes of presumptuous sins, we're going to take a moment and just pray here in just a few moments. I just want to encourage you, don't presume you are right with God. If you're wondering, and you are to test all things biblically, well, maybe the exegesis is bad here. Maybe, you know, there will be time. We'll make ourselves available to go through as many passages and spend whatever time to go with you to show you that there is indeed victory. You really can do the things that God wants you to do in this life. And there is a path and there's a plan. But if you leave here today, if God has said something to you and said, you know, I'm not going to do that, you will be deceived. You'll be thinking you're okay when you are not. So if we understand these things, verse 12, David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. When we pray in a moment, I'm going to encourage you. Open yourself up to the Lord. Take His counsel, the Spirit of God speaking to you. Because the only one you can really trust, you can't trust your own assessment, nor can I trust my own. But the Lord will be faithful and gentle to show you the direction to walk in. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Yeah, I'm presuming I'm okay or I got this thing down. That's a danger for me every day of my life. Let them not have dominion over me. If I don't want to be in a place with an addiction or the bad habit or that, I've got to not go down that path. And if I'm down that path, I need to turn to God, acknowledge that, and say, Lord, help me. If there's a struggle, I'll fight the good fight, but Lord, I'm trusting in you ultimately. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great or much, a lot of transgression. If we acknowledge that, and if we do what the Lord says, then we can identify with David when he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We're going to look at the next two Psalms, but a little bit differently than what we've been doing, because I think they tie directly in with this thought that God is here and He wants people to have victory. There's a God who told His people, His priesthood, hey, I want you to put my name on them. And it's all about God's countenance shining upon you, God blessing you, making you joyous, you walking in a way that's pleasing or right before Him. But it's all based upon this simple thing, doing the things that God tells you. When the church took the clear revelation of God, the Word of God, and they made obedience optional, well, they began to grow dim. The world or their own will or Satan's deception got in the way, and it opened a door for what we see in the world today. But God gives us a promise when we read, to convert our soul, to restore, to revive. Man, that's what the world needs today. That's what's going to please and honor the Lord. If anything is going to change the world for a season before prophecy is ultimately fulfilled, it's going to be the church just simply doing whether they feel like it or not. Especially young people, that's the key. It's not based upon me wanting to do it. But this is what I have found. The more that I do it, the more I'm changed. The more I present myself to God and I want to do those things, and the less I want to do the things that don't please Him. You're going to walk on one side or the other. You can't walk both. I want to encourage you to come to the Lord. So if we look at what David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I'd like to put one scripture up on the screen. We'll leave it up there while we pray. And it's Psalm 66, verse 18. This is a biblical fact. It's recorded many places in Scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you're going to set a position today before God and say, I know there's something that He wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it, and then we're going to gather into prayer groups and ask Him, well, it's not that the Lord's not going to hear, like I can't hear you. The Lord is not going to answer those prayers. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. So with all that's in me, I just want to be the human voice that says, man, turn to the Lord in truth completely, because I know that He's got a work for all of us to do today so that we can see, well, these things, and so we can agree with David. And I would like to read this, then we'll break into prayer groups. Psalm 20, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. It's an opportunity to call upon Him now. Let's go ahead and bring the lights down to worship level. I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord again for His help. And then let's break into groups and bring all before Him that He would have us. But let us do it on His terms today. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Son, Lord, because of which, Father, we can be clean and right. I thank You for the truth that will guide us out of any darkness, any worldly eclipse, Lord. your people today can be as vibrant as they could have been at any time, Lord, if we will turn to you and trust you and honor you and do all these things as you guide us on your terms. If we will humble ourselves, Father, and say, you are God and we are not. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you work through us as you communicated through your servant David. Search me and try me. Lord, if there's any wicked way within me, Father, make it known to us that we may confess it before you, that we might come boldly to your throne to find grace and help in time of need. Lord, I thank you so much for you and for your people and for this time. Lord, please take it all right now and work through us, Lord, and use us for your glory, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and break into some groups and pray.